goodness to us, his eternal purpose for each one of us. We're supposed to be celebrating this Feast of Pentecost. I just heard this morning we're a week late. So I hope it keeps. If it's from heaven, you don't need to worry. But without question, the Feast of Pentecost reflects the birthing of the church and demonstrates to us, first off, the purpose of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, or the fulfilling or the sending of the promise of the Father. For the Holy Spirit puts into place and activates and carries through all that the cross, the sacrifice and resurrection of the Lord Jesus made possible. And out of that sacrifice, of course, came God's many-membered body, of which he himself, the Lord, is the head, that he might fill all things everywhere with himself. And when we come across statements like that, we're staggered just a little bit beyond the boundaries of our comprehensions or our ability to explain or define. But just in a word, when we give that phrase any thought at all, we would have to be awestruck by the immensity, the dimension of what God is after through his people. For God himself to fill all things everywhere with himself. And since the two are connected, the obvious instrument for that to happen is the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. One of our human problems is that when we look at God's scope of things, we get scared. Who? Me? You don't know me. No, I'm not cut out. This is too big for me. You know, cut it down to my size, Lord. Adapt it to where I'm comfortable. Well, we can opt out of the picture that way. We're not going to end God's purpose. We will short circuit the reason for our being here. In other words, we will not readily come to the realization of all that God is after. But to put things in just a few words, let me begin like this. God has made us a community, a company of worshiping warriors. As human beings, it's so easy for us to get those kinds of what appear to be opposites out of adjustment. And that is part of our humanity. We function by the swing of the pendulum. And in reality, what God is after is to keep us central on his highway. See, the scripture tells us that John came preparing or making a highway for the Lord, bringing down the high places, filling up the low places, making the crooked places straight and the rough places smooth. Now, how many of us know that a good road has two ditches? Anybody here not drive a car? We all drive cars, right? Anybody don't? Okay, so we all know what a steering wheel is for. What's the steering wheel for? For mid-course correction. Why? Because in the normal process of things, you drift off center. And what happens? You end up in the ditch, one side or the other. Now, you can get where you want to go in the ditch if you want to. It's a little slower, it's a little harder, it takes a little longer. But if you stay on the highway, that's the best and easiest way to get from point A to B with the least amount of stress. And that's really what the Lord is after. As human beings, it's so easy for us to have two extremes. One is elitism, the other is defeatism. You know, we feel we're so special. If God only knew how wonderful we are, He wouldn't look at anything else in all the world. The other is defeatism. Who? Me, Lord? This job's too big for me. You know, our good brother Elijah he was infected by both of these diseases. First of all, he started off saying, Lord, I'm the only one left. God said, sorry, fella, you don't have all the information. I just had a report that there are 7,000 beside you who have not bowed the knee to Baal. And what you really don't understand is that King Ahab, who's after your life, is feeding them and he doesn't know it. Now on the other side, Elijah was so defeated, he said, they're after my life. They want to kill me. And that's part of the swing of the pendulum that we have to do with. And so it's important for us to go back to the manufacturer's handbook again and again and find out just how little, one way or another, we need to tweak the wheel to stay in the center of His purposes. Now, what's God after with His church? When we're focusing on the mainstream of what God has to say to us through His Word, we will find the same message wherever we cut the Word. It'll bleed the same color. And really, there are two things that the Lord is after. Number one, and they have one distinct purpose, all of them together, have this one distinct application. That is to show forth the glory of who He is. Now, there are two ways in which we do that. We do it through worship. And the other way we do it is through warfare. Now, it's difficult for us because we don't see these things as belonging together. It's difficult to keep that in balance. How many of us have been in the ditch at some time in our life on one side or the other of this?
Both ditches.
Both ditches. Yeah. You know, we shouted at Babylon until we couldn't squeak. And nothing happened. Why? Because we screamed out of a human comprehension of things rather than being the instrument of His proclamation. See, God is honored when we worship Him. John chapter 4 tells us, they that worship Him, or God seeks worshipers, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeks such to worship Him. Now, in other places, for example, the Lord's Prayer. How does it start? It starts with worship. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Any questions about that? That's honoring the Lord. What's the next thing? It's a term of governance. Thy kingdom come. What's the first definition of the word kingdom? Kingship, authority. What's the number one problem in the universe? Rebellion, opposition to God's authority. What's the final realization? To fulfill what Calvary is all about. See, the Bible tells us that all things are under His feet, but we don't see all things under His feet yet. And so part of that glorious process of exalting the Lord in His regality, in His kingliness, is that He uses the instrumentality of this frail structure called the church to bring the principalities and powers of this universe under the lordship of his feet, and he does it through you.
Yes.
Now see, the greatest mystery of the universe is this. It's not how many multiplied billions of galaxies there are out there. The greatest mystery is this, that God can take the like of us, rebels who hated God or tried to ignore him or whatever, but the Bible says we hated God. We were in league with the devil, with God's arch enemy. And when God redeemed us, frail as we are and broken and such unpromising raw material, he uses the like of us to whoop the devil.
Yes. Amen.
Not that we do the whooping. We are simply the instrument through which the glorious triumph of Calvary is put into place. We don't produce it, but we have to convey it.
Yes.
And when we don't do that, something goes awry. The world falls apart around us. And we blame the devil for it, and obviously he's involved. But the real problem is that the church doesn't know or refuses to address the issue that we're called to deal with. When the Lord taught us to pray, saying, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is being done in heaven." That was not future. Not one letter of those few simple words is in the future tense. It's all right now activity. How do we address ourselves in that regard? Well, look at what happened to Israel. Ideally, it was an 11-day journey from Egypt to the Promised Land. Why did it take them 40 years? There are giants in the land. And we're like grasshoppers in their sight and in our own sight. And so what ended up happening? 40 years of wandering. Now, see, the wilderness is part of God's program. You can't escape it. You have to go through it. You can't jump over it. You can't ignore it. You can't deny it. You can't whatever. Except one thing. You go through it. And in going through it, there's one thing basically we learn. To trust the altogether faithful one who is more than enough for whatever happens. And then, like it or not, your inheritance is filled with giants. Now what do you do? Well, I'll just wait till they go away. Right? Well, if you do that, they'll multiply. So you can't do that. Well, what do we do? We discover the reality of what God has ordained and made wonderfully possible by his sacrifice and by the coming of the Holy Spirit. And the children of Israel wandered all the time that they wandered because they said, "Not yet." And see how easy it is for us as the saints of the Lord. We see our imperfections and we have great anticipation of what gets to happen when we're all perfected and we're all fit together and we're all loving each other and we're just in the flow of things and hallelujah, the glory is going to come. Except as long as we are in this flesh, that never happens. It's not going to happen. Because the only perfection you will ever have in this life is imparted to you. It's not produced by your performance.
Yes.
It never will be. It can't be.
Yes.
It's imparted to you. Remember what Hebrews 10:14 tells us. For by one sacrifice, He has perfected forever those who are sanctified or set apart to Him.
Yes.
See, so we don't work toward perfection. We work out from perfection. See, the perfection that now is the perfection of the new creation in Christ Jesus. If God is perfect, He cannot do anything imperfectly. And so the new creation, the new being that you are in your spirit, that has been touched by the Spirit of God and made alive by the Holy Ghost and by the Word of God, that new being is made after the likeness of Him.
Yes.
Now, remember, that's past tense. That's finished. That's done. Now, let's also realize that as long as we're in this flesh, in the limitations of this mortality, we're going to have one... We're just going to really have a merry-go-round. Let me say it simply that way. By trying to live out that perfection. You know how it happens? The humility of obedience. And when we slip, we don't wait hours and days and weeks and months to get it right. If we fall, let's fall on our knees praying. If we're going to run, run to Jesus. Hallelujah. And see, when He removes the imperfection of my inadequate performance, what's left? His glorious perfection that was there all the time. Hallelujah. See, we get so much sweat going. We have no energy left for the other high and holy thing that we're called to, which is warfare. We are worshiping warriors. Now cut the scripture anywhere you like and it'll say to you the very same thing. For example, out of the Old Testament, Psalm 149. Do I need to read that? Everybody knows Psalm 149, right? Talks about the high praises to God and clashing cymbals and, you know, real glorious time. Well, let me go back there a little bit. Let me read the last couple of verses of Psalm 149. Verse 6. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth and a two-edged sword in their hand. Well, the new covenant shifted the sword from your hip to your heart. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth does what? Speak. And when we speak in the anointing of the Holy Ghost, the rhema of God is what, according to Ephesians 6? The sword of the Spirit, which is the rhema of God, the living Word of God. Okay. To execute vengeance on the nations and punishment on the peoples, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute on them the written judgment. This honor have the super saints. Thank you. I wondered if you were listening. This honor, not this grinding duty, this honor, this holy, high privilege, have all His saints. What are we doing? According to Matthew chapter 16, verses 18 and 19, we're putting into place on earth what already exists in heaven. The Lord said, I will build my church, the gates, that is the councils, the strategies, the purposes, the plans of hell will not be able to resist it. I give you the keys of the kingdom. Note, not to the kingdom. The preposition is of. Now, what's the difference between to and of?
Access.
Access. Yes. You know, if the keys are to the kingdom, then that's how you get into the kingdom. If the keys are of the kingdom, then that's how the kingdom functions. Whatsoever you may loose. Now, if your Bible's not too good to write in it, write the proper tense of those verbs in the margin of your Bible. Most translations say, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Not so. Whatsoever you may bind upon earth, a conditional statement. In other words, you can leave it undone and suffer the consequences. Whatsoever you may bind on earth shall be having been bound in heaven. Whatsoever you may loose on earth shall be having been loosed in heaven. What is it all about? Simply putting into place the verdict rendered at Calvary. In the area of our responsibility. I'd like to cover these points on several other scriptures. Let's remember the nowness of the kingdom. We all understand that the kingdom is not fully manifest, but we also must equally understand that the kingdom is also here and now. Jesus came preaching the kingdom of God. Paul preached the kingdom of God and the lordship of Jesus, a consistent message of the New Testament. Our problem again is a little bit of the Martha Mary syndrome. Lord, if you'd only been here, everything would have been so different. But Jesus said, I'm the resurrection and the life. Well, yeah, I know. Not now, but in the future. My brother will live. And Jesus again brought her to the present tense. I am the resurrection and the life. And so we also need to see the nowness of the kingdom of God and be purposeful in the guidance of the Holy Spirit to express that reality in the area of our responsibility. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 2. And verses 5 and 10. And then we want to go to Ephesians chapter 6. Brother Bob gave me an indulgence tonight. He said I can preach as long as I want to. As long as he doesn't run out of tape. Not quite. 1 Peter chapter 2. Let me cut in at verse 4. Coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious, you also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood. What is the function of the holy priesthood? To offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. The holy priesthood is our worshiping function. When we go on to verse 9, we read these words. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. What is the responsibility of the royal or ruling or kingly priests? That you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Jesus said, if I by the finger of God cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. What has happened? The governance of God has been demonstrated in its superiority over all other authorities that exist in the universe. You know what our privilege is? for us to be the instruments of that grand and glorious proclamation that He is Lord of all. And then give place to the demonstration by the Holy Spirit of that eternal truth. See, our proclamation precedes the demonstration of the truth. Jesus went preaching the kingdom of God, and then He healed the sick all around Him. It's still that way today. We're all hale and whole and well here today. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. But how many of us realize that we have undonenesses in our life that no one can see, that still need not only the proclamation, but the demonstration of the kingdom of God? Jesus came to heal the brokenhearted, to set the captives free, to loose the prisoners, and to proclaim the year of Jubilee, or the time of restoration of all things. Hallelujah. Time of His glorious blessing. So we have two functions. Royal priests demonstrate the lordship of Jesus. Holy priests worship. According to Revelation chapter 1, the Lord Jesus made us both kings and priests unto our God. Hallelujah. Okay. Let's go briefly to Ephesians chapter 6. Everybody around here knows that without Ephesians, you don't have a Bible. Praise you, Lord Jesus. Ephesians chapter 6 at verse 10. Finally, my brethren. Now, the word finally doesn't mean some little pigtail on the end of a story or an afterthought. The word actually is very significant because, in effect, it says, all that I have told you up until this point leads to this application. Of all that I told you, the purpose was that you might do what comes effectively. Or what I'm about to say, Paul is saying to the church in Ephesus. And again, notice the now tense of what the Bible has to say. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Very distinctive words. The word power is the word kratos, which means vigor, dominion, rule, manifested power, sovereignty, strength as a natural attribute, power to completion, or to do perfectly what needs to be done. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. That word means forcefulness, ability, to be able, power over external circumstances afforded by strength. Now, Caleb and Joshua had this awareness that God was the strength of their life, and the giants didn't threaten them. They weren't afraid of the giants. Are they giants? Okay, so what? How big's God? Now see, here's where we lose it. Now either we scream at the powers of darkness out of our human frustration, or we hear what the Holy Spirit has to say as He directs us in this most basic, most important function as being the instrument of God's governance in the world. The body of Christ. Verse 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, we all know it so well, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places or in the spiritual realm. Anybody get the feeling here that these are the big guns of the opposition? Doesn't say anything about demons. You know, let's not limit our faith to Aunt Thelma's ingrown toenail. That's important, especially if you have an ingrown toenail. So, you know, that's not insignificant, but don't stop there. See, don't let human reasoning keep you from becoming more fully the instrument of God's administration in the universe. Now, notice how significant we mortals are in God's order of things. Now, God is God. He can do anything he wants to, right? Nothing is a challenge to him. Well, we all know about the Valley of Dry Bones. No question. Everybody can recite the story. Here's the Valley of Dry Bones. Why doesn't God talk to them? No, he calls on Ezekiel. Zeke, can you see that Valley of Dry Bones? Well, yeah, they're very dry. Well, go talk to them. No, Lord, they don't have ears. How can they hear? Well, see, the miracle is that the living word of God, the rhema that God puts in your mouth when you release it, carries with it the dunamis of God to perform what God has ordained shall take place through that word. It will not return to him void. It will accomplish the thing through which or